I'd like to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and following, two very short parables of Jesus, but I think there's something really deep and powerful in these truths. And Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and minds this morning. We're doing a series on the parables of Jesus. This morning, we're looking at two short, but I think very deep parables, and I want to think about that. I want to think about it as the pearl of great price and a love worth everything. Have you ever noticed that the people are passionate about sports in a way they're just maybe sometimes not as passionate about the church? And I don't know how you feel about sports, but I love sports. But listen, someone put together top 10 things that people never say in church. I'm just going to share some of them with you. First one, since we're all here, let's start the service early. I love it when we sing hymns that I've never heard before. All right. This is my favorite. Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in the Bahamas. Don't worry. Nothing inspires me and strengthens me like my commitment in the annual stewardship campaign. Just kidding. This is my favorite. I'll volunteer to be a permanent teacher for the junior high class. Personally, I find witnessing more enjoyable than golf. Okay. Another one, number two, I was so enthralled, I never even noticed the sermon went 25 minutes overtime. And last but not least, hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. You notice we probably don't say those kinds of things about sports, do we? I mean, when I was listening to the Purdue game yesterday and Purdue was leading Virginia Tech, even briefly, I was just so excited I can hardly keep the car on the road. I mean, it's just like, this is like a miracle. And you see people in sports and it's 100 degrees outside and they're sitting for hours in a stadium or you see them in Boston or New York sometimes and it's, you know, 20 degrees or even lower and they're freezing and snowing and, you know, or it's sleeting or whatever and they're sitting out there and they're cheering and they got their shirts off and they've got, you know, stuff painted all over their shirts and some of their bodies really shouldn't be painted and exposed like that, but they do it anyway because they love their sports team so much. And so I wonder sometimes about our faith. Now, I'm not suggesting maybe that you do that in church. It'd be an interesting Sunday, though, wouldn't it? We could go outside, a little stadium and everything. But Jesus tells these two stories, and I think it hits at the heart of the matter. It hits at the heart of our heart, if you will. And listen again to these two short stories. And Jesus says, first of all, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And you think, I don't know if you've ever dreamed about finding treasure. Anyone out there dreamed about finding treasure? I have. Sometimes I think about, man, wouldn't it be, I saw that movie about the National Treasure, remember? Egyptian treasure, a treasure from all over the world. And it's just amazing. And now I'm a diver, so that's not quite as intriguing. But when I was living in Virginia Beach, and they discovered some treasure off the shore of Assateague Island from Spanish ships from the 1800s, and they brought that treasure into Norfolk, Virginia, because it's one of the top centers for maritime law, and they had some of it on display in these ships, and of course they had armed guards 24 hours a day, and they had the satellite looking at the spot out there for security, but you went by and you saw some of these things, and it was just like amazing. I thought, oh man, it'd be so cool someday to be like Mel Fisher, to go out and to find some Spanish galleon that went down in the, you know, in the 1800s and to see that amazing gold and what have you. And so you think about this parable for a moment about this man. He goes out and somehow he stumbles upon some kind of treasure, and he decides what he's going to do is he's going to put it in the field where he found it, maybe buries it back over again, and then he sells everything that he has, and he takes that money and he goes and he buys that field so he can own the field, but more especially so he can own that treasure, and it would be his legitimately. And then there's a story too about this merchant, and he's out looking one day, and he comes upon this pearl, and it's like nothing that he's ever seen before, and he's so enthralled with that pearl that he goes and he sells everything that he has, and he goes and buys that pearl so it can be his. Not so he can sort of parlay it into a fortune, but because he can own it, and it'd be just a treasure that he could look at. And you think about that for a moment, and think about what's the heart of what Jesus is trying to convey. And I think Jesus is trying to say is that real faith in God is like a love worth everything that we have. A love that's so great we're willing to give all of our lives so that we can be part of the kingdom of God and to know God in a loving, powerful way. You think about that scripture passage from Paul this morning. If you've been around church very much, you've heard about the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul is such an interesting figure because he takes us inside the journey of his faith. And Paul was passionate all the time. And Paul was first passionate about persecuting Christians. He thought that Christ betrayed everything of the Jewish faith. And so he persecuted Christians, and he held the coats of those who stoned the first martyr in the Christian church, which was Stephen. And then Paul, all of a sudden, one day on his trip to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden he saw the risen Lord, and he was so just knocked off his donkey by that, and he heard the risen Lord speak to his heart and changed everything about his life. And then he became not Saul, but Paul, and just by the change of one letter, but the big thing was his whole life changed in a powerful way. And he shares some of that with us in this scripture passage. He says, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, and as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You know, Paul never had any trouble with self-esteem or self-confidence, you know, but what Paul is really doing here is sharing something, which is he's pushing back against people. He's pressing back against people who really believed it was all about themselves. They had confidence in what they do and how they can sort of get to God on their own righteousness and their own merit. Paul says, listen, you know, I have everything the world had to offer when it comes to education, when it comes to religion as religion in itself. And I had everything when it comes to all these kinds of things. He said, but listen, that's not important. He goes on to say this. He says, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish. That word is actually sort of a sanitized version. It actually means dung or something you'd flush down the toilet. I mean, Paul was getting that graphic about how, what he's saying, just throw those things away. He says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through Christ. One that comes through Christ in a personal life and relationship with Christ. So it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And Paul's saying, listen, I discovered a love worth everything, so much so that I was willing to throw everything else away, that I could pursue a faith in Christ, a love worth everything. And he goes on to challenge people to hold on to their faith. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and even willing to share in his suffering to become like him in his death, if I can somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul's saying, listen, this isn't just a piece of information. It isn't just a creed that we recite, but it's a passionate faith in Christ, a living relationship each and every day of our lives. And he goes on to say that I'm going to give all that I have to pursue that in Christ, even facing persecution. But he doesn't say that I've attained this and I'm better than anyone else. He really, with tremendous humility, says this. He says, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to take hold of Christ Jesus, who has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let us all do this very same thing, and he challenges us to do that. You know, Paul had discovered this love worth everything, that, and a love in Christ that forgives all of our past, all of our wrongs, and gives us a new life, a new promise, and instills God's love in our hearts and lives. And I think that challenge of Paul comes to us, ringing down through the ages. And I think Jesus' parable speaks to our hearts and lives today. I mean, Paul was passionate about persecuting Christians, and then he was passionate about faith in Christ because God had sort of changed his entire direction. But you know, sometimes we as as Christians, who particularly those who've grown up in a church, we become apathetic. You know, we just take for granted what we have, and we think of it, gee, you know, it's a nice church, it's a Sunday morning, it's a little time carved out between breakfast and football games or whatever it is, and I'm going to be there. And we become apathetic. We sort of lose our fire, and Paul is trying to, you know, kind of rekindle our fire of the Christian faith in our hearts and lives, to not take for granted, even though, you know, some of us grazed in the Sunday school. You ever notice sometimes that people who haven't grown up in the church, all of a sudden they come to Christ and their lives are changed so dramatically, and, you know, they're just on fire. It's like, you know, this is the best church, and, you know, we love your sermons and stuff like that, because they've never heard anything else. But you know, the truth is, and they come up, and you're having some conversation with a friend, and you're trying to be sophisticated, whatever that is, and they come up and say, man, isn't Jesus great? And you think, whoa, you know, one too many lattes there. But, you know, the truth is, you know, there's something about that. There's that passion that's so powerful, just like, you know, when you're around people on sports day, and I think that's one of the reasons we like being in the stadium. It's different than watching TV, is that it sort of catches fire. And I think Sunday morning, and I know some folks, different personalities, even in the sports arena, you know, some people are quiet, people more excited, but when we're together, you know, a time to encourage each other and kind of fire people up and let God touch our hearts and lives. And I, you know, someone once said that it's easier to tame a wild stallion than to raise a dead horse, you know. And so what I'm saying sometimes is, you know, sometimes we as Christians are somewhat apathetic. And really, apathetic means to be without passion. Apathetic, without passion. And Paul's saying, you know, we need passion. In fact, he uses the word passion a number of times in that passage in the Greek. And so he's saying, we need to have some passion. I think maybe that's what Jesus is saying too. Listen, there's a person who has this treasure, and it's so great that he's going to go and sell everything that he has because he loves that treasure so much. It's so something he's always wanted. And this pearl, it's not just the financial value of the pearl, just that it's so beautiful, so wonderful, he's willing to risk everything that he has to have that pearl. And Jesus is saying, it's a love worth everything. And the reason it's a love worth everything is that Jesus loved us so much so that he was willing to give his life that we could know forgiveness and new life from the cross. And you know, someone once came to Jesus and sort of a teacher of the law. And it says this in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and following. He said, well, the teacher of the law came and heard them debating. There's sort of this intellectual debate going on. And so he noticed that Jesus was doing well. And so he asked Jesus a question. He said, of all the commands, which is the most important? And Jesus kind of looked at him and he said this. He said, this one, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is just like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command greater than these. In fact, Jesus said that's the summary of all the law and all the prophets, everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Because, you see, love is really what it's all about in the end. There's a writer by the name of Walker Percy, and he wrote a novel entitled Message in a Bottle. Now, that's different than the Nicholas Sparks novel. I know that's a great novel, especially the women who like romance novels. But there's another one. Walker Percy wrote this novel, and it's about this guy who's stranded on a desert island, and he receives messages in a bottle. And the sort of the premise of this story is that some of that information is, some of those notes are just information. It's just information. It's just data, what's going on in the world. But then some of those pieces are real news, like there's a ship that's going to be coming by, and there's a chance to be rescued, and so that's news that's life-changing, that's transformational, and he's trying to get to the point that, you know, the gospel really literally means good news, and the news is such that it's transformational, it changes our hearts and lives, and it's a love worth everything, so much so that it changes our lives. And sometimes when we think about people that maybe are saints in a Christian church or something, as Augustine, and Augustine was really sort of a rebel. In fact, he's an intellectual and a rebel at the same time. He's sort of like an extended teenager, but he was also this intellectual. In fact, he rose in the heights of philosophy, and he became a professor at Milan and then Carthage, and he tried to prove that he could just sort of get to God by being perfect. And, of course, his own life was a struggle with that. But then one day, a little boy just gave him a little sort of Christian tract that just said, take and read. And it was just a simple message of the gospel, but somehow it touched his heart in such a way that it changes his life dramatically, and he gave up everything and became a priest, and it wasn't just about knowledge, it was about his heart, and he sort of pilgrimaged, he wrote about this pilgrimage in the book City of God, and he went from the city of man to the city of God, and But you know, theology is the study of God, but it's just in our head. The most important thing is not that we study God, that God sort of studies us, and that God reaches out to us in a special way. And so it's not about knowledge, it's about a relationship. I'm going to close with a couple thoughts. And Jesus said this, "No greater love has anyone than this," and they lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was speaking of himself, that he was going to lay down his life on the cross to provide a bridge between ourselves and the Father, a pathway of relationship, not just about sort of information, but a relationship. And when he invites us into this love worth everything, it's not because that we sort of earn our way there. It's because that he's reached down to us with his great love and gave his life to transform our hearts and lives in a way that would lift us up. And so that's the love that's worth everything. Because God first loved us and transformed our hearts and lives and reaches out to us in the cross. That's the most important thing. Max Lucado said this, and I want to just read it because I think it's great. He said, "God is crazy about you." And he shares a scripture in Matthew 10:30. God even knows how many hairs are on your head. And he says, there are many reasons God saves you: to bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saves you is because he's fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you are the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. Face it, friends, God is crazy about you. That's the reason it's a love worth everything, because God gave everything to love us and to reconcile us. And so when you think about those parables this morning, just think about what in your life is worth everything. What is a love worth more than anything in all of life? And know that God reached out to us. And sometimes our faith sort of grows dim, like a fire going out. And I like this truth that in the original marathon in ancient Greece, it wasn't the runner who crossed the line first, it was the runner who crossed the line first with their torch still lit. And I think that's true of the Christian faith, that sometimes our torches start to go out. And the only way to rekindle that is to realize that this is a love worth everything in our hearts and lives, and to rekindle that flame and to open our hearts and lives to Christ and let him just breathe new life in it. So this morning, I'd like to just challenge us to just, you know, kind of center ourselves for a moment in closing here and to think about where we are. And to realize it's not what we do, it's what God does in opening his loving arms to us on the cross and even right now through his Holy Spirit, that Jesus is present with us, reaching out to us. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, in this morning, as we sometimes get weighed down by the burdens of life, and there are so many, and sometimes going to church just seems like a duty or a chore, and we forget about the love that you have for us. And really, that's what it's all about. So help us this morning, those of us who've never accepted you, to just open our hearts to your forgiving grace, to accept your forgiveness, accept your love, accept your grace, and allow our lives to be transformed. And for those of us who've been in the church and sometimes it seems about duty, but help us to push that aside. Help us to realize that it's not about how we loved you, but how you first loved us, and to reach back to that first love, to allow you to breathe your spirit in our hearts and lives again this morning, to calm our fears and to sweep aside our shortcomings and to embrace us as a loving parent does a child. Help us to know that your tears wash away all of our shortcomings. Your touch can heal every hurt and every sickness, heal relationships. So help us to not struggle against your arms and your loving embrace of grace, and to just settle in for a moment into your love, and to just allow your love to guide us like a stream moving through a beautiful wooded setting. Wash over our lives this day by your grace and love, and pull us close to you, and help us to trust in the love that gave everything, because you have given us a love worth everything. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.